question, unofficial survey here. How many of you are mountain people? How many of you are beach people? Okay, mountain people, raise your hand. Mountain people, all right, I see your hands. Beach people, raise your hand, beach people. Man, I admit, I do love me some beach. Give me some warm beach, and I'm there. But I got to speak a little bit towards the mountains, right? Like on behalf of mountains, they're just majestic. Like, it is incredible that we get to live in the Pacific Northwest and have all these mountains around us. In fact, like for me, like I don't know about you, but when you're driving down to Goldendale, you're driving down Highway 97, you come over Sadus Pass, and all of a sudden, if it's a clear day, you see Mount Hood just staring at you and all her majesty, just being like, look at me, I'm beautiful. And I'm like, yes, you are. You're a beautiful mountain. And then you come down into Goldendale, and you've got that view of all of Mount Adams just staring at you, saying, look at me, look at me. And I'm like, how do you not love where we get to live? Like, I genuinely have sympathy for people that live in the Midwest. Like, you live in Kansas, and all you see is corn? Like, those poor people. Like, let's pray for them. Like, man, we live in this beautiful place with the majesty and the beauty of the mountains around us. But the mountains are not just wonderful because of their majesty and their appearance, but the mountains enable you to see things that you wouldn't be able to see. Because whether you are able to drive to the top of a mountain or you climb to the top, you get to the top and it's like you can see everything. Thinking about this, a number of years ago, I was younger. This was before we had cell phones. So I actually looked for a picture, but I couldn't find one. So I guess that means it was before pictures were invented. I don't know, something like that. I actually climbed to the top of Mount Hood down in Oregon. Climbed all 11,250 feet to the top. And it was remarkable because you go to the top of this mountain and we could see all the way down to Northern California. We could see all the way up into Canada. You could see everything. And you could see the different rivers and how they came together. You could see the valleys and all these different things. And it was breathtaking. And this is one of the benefits of these mountaintop vistas, because they transform the way you see everything else. You can see how it's all laid out, how it's all connected, how it all goes together. Let me just say this. Hey, welcome to Restoration Church. If you are a guest with us today, man, thank you for being here. I'm so excited for what the Lord is doing. If this is your first, second, third time, I hope you'll make this your fourth, fifth, sixth, and you'll become a part of our Restoration family. A few weeks ago, we finished up a series that we were in. We were in a series that we called Origin Story, looking at Genesis 1 through 11, and it was remarkable. We answered a lot of those questions that we naturally have about life. Why are we here? Where did we come from? We asked those questions. We answered those questions. What is wrong with our world? Why is our world so messed up? What is wrong with my in-laws or my neighbor or my boss? It is found in those first 11 chapters of Genesis. It was remarkable. And today we are starting the next round of Genesis. We're going to look at a series called By Faith. We're going to look at Genesis 12 through 25, looking at the story of Abraham. And I did want to mention, if you have one of those Genesis journals, I hope you are bringing that. I've got a few Genesis journals out here. If you want one of those, pick one up. It's great to be able to have the Bible text on one side and a blank page for notes and for other things on the other. You're welcome to grab one of those. But as we think about Abraham, like, I can't stress enough how significant the story of Abraham is. In fact, as we read through Scripture, there's three different people that Scripture calls a friend of God. Moses is called a friend of God. Lazarus was called a friend of Jesus. And Abraham, three different times, was called a friend of God. This is significant. In fact, we start thinking about the Old Testament heroes, right? The Old Testament heroes. Moses, the guy who led the Israelites out of captivity, the guy who gave us the law. You think about who else did I write down? I got to look. Joshua, the great general that led God's people into the conquest of the promised land. David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, a man after God's own heart. You know, all those heroes in the Old Testament, they point to Abraham as their father. Abraham is significant for us. In fact, there are three major world faiths, the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, that all look to Abraham as the father of their faith. Abraham is significant for us to look at. What's remarkable about this, though, the reason Abraham is significant is not because he was so righteous. It's not because he was so smart. It's not because he was such a great person. No, what makes Abraham so remarkable was simply his faith. Now, I will say this. I'm going to give you a warning. Because Abram, when we first meet Abram, his name is Abram. Okay, that means exalted father. Now, God's going to change his name in Genesis 17 to Abraham, and that means father of multitudes. Now, I'm kind of a nerd, and I'm going to mix those two names up all the time. So when we talk about Abram, Abraham, it's the same guy. Just so if you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor Kevin? I do know it is the same guy. So, brings me to Genesis chapter 12. Again, we talk about big mountains. We talk about mountain vistas and how they give you the ability to see everything and how it all plays out. And let me tell you, this passage right here, Genesis chapter 12, is one of those big mountains that transform how you'll see everything else. Genesis 12 might be the highest. That from this text, we look at what happens in this text and we can see the way the Bible plays out. We can see how all the stories, how everything is interconnected and comes back together to a single thread. We could essentially say if we get what happens in Genesis chapter 12, we can get what happens in the rest of the Bible. Now, one of the things when we are talking about the Bible, we're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, is we need to understand that context is key. We've got to understand what is happening in the Scriptures before, during, and after for us to understand the significance of what we are reading. So, again, we've been studying the book of Genesis. We kind of know what's happened so far. Genesis 3, sin entered the world, made things bad. Genesis chapter 7, the world is flooded. The world is flooded, and God saves Noah and his family. Genesis 11, we just studied that a couple weeks ago. This is a Tower of Babel. Where the people created this project to symbolize humanity's rejection of God. Hey, look, God, we can live autonomous from you. We're going to build this tower to show how great we are. And God comes in and confused the language and dispersed the people on the face of the earth. And so that's our context. You've got things getting worse. Sin spreading across all the entire world. And that's our context for Genesis chapter 12 that is meant to shine bright. That there is a promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman who was going to overcome and defeat the serpent. That promise picks up right here in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, what we're going to see today is we're going to see that God's plan to reverse that curse, to bless the world, was going to come through a Savior. And it was going to come by God's power through people who follow him by faith. So, Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at 3 points. First point we're going to look at is we're going to see Abram's call. Abram's call from God. This is what he's going to say. I'm going to ask you to leave your comfort, your security, and identity, and follow me to some unknown land. Here's what it says, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, what I want to say about this, and I think this is remarkable, okay? God's about to say, this is my plan to fix humanity. This is my plan to bless the world, to overcome that sin problem. And it starts with Abraham, or Abram. He's a non-Christian boy from a non-Christian family, from a non-Christian country. Does this surprise you? We're like, God, you're going to go and do this. No, shouldn't you pick someone really righteous and someone really godly? But you chose this non-Christian guy from a non-Christian family, from a non-Christian country. In fact, in the book of Joshua, at the end of the conquest, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua actually tells the people, listen, your father Abraham, he was an idolater, which means that Abraham was one of those people who worshiped the moon god. Like, Abraham, like, he had his tarot cards, and he would check his daily horoscope, hashtag Scorpio. Like he was a pagan. He wasn't a godly person. He was a pagan person that God chooses to set his sights on and chooses to call, and he says, come and follow me. He says, go from your country, from your kindred, which is your extended family, and from your father's house. Now, again, of course, we live in America, the land of opportunity, right? anybody in America can make a name for themselves. They can overcome circumstances and become something important. But the Bible days are not the same as our days. In these times, like your family, your connections, your land, that was everything to you. Your security, your future, your very identity was tied to your family and to your land and to your country. And so this is a huge request. This is a huge request where God essentially is saying, hey, I want you to leave everything that makes you feel safe and secure. I want you to leave your identity and come follow me. And listen to this. Listen to where he says, I want you to follow. He says, follow me to a land that I will show you. Now we're in church, and many of us have been in church a long time. So we immediately know, oh, he's talking about the promised land, right? This is a land flowing with milk and honey, a land full of Chick-fil-A's and Seattle Mariners World Series titles. Like this is what happens in the promised land. This is a good place. But Abram didn't know that. God didn't tell him where he's going. He just said, hey, just follow me to a land that I'm going to show you. You don't know where? You don't know what? You don't know when? Man, you might end up in Wiley City of all places, right? Or Selah. Who knows? Just follow me. Just follow me. Imagine if you had a GPS that worked this way. Hey, we're going someplace and you don't know where, but you just follow your GPS and it'll tell you just go this direction, and at some point I'll tell you to turn, and another point I'll tell you to turn another way. I mean, how many of us would follow that GPS, or how many of us would say, this thing's broken, give me something different, right? What if we had a GPS that guided our life in this way? That said, listen, just follow me. Just follow my instructions. I'm guiding you to a good place. I'm not going to tell you the details. I'm not going to tell you where. I'm not going to tell you when. I'm not going to tell you how. I just want you to follow me. This is the call that God placed on Abram. And let's just be honest, like how many of us would sign up for that and say, I'm in? Sure, I'll leave everything that's safe to me, everything that's comfortable, everything that's secure. I'll leave what's good for something. I don't know where it is. God, you say there's this good place, but I haven't seen it. I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know what kind of trouble we're going to get through. How many of us would sign up for that trip? Right? Not many of us would say, I'm in. Well, this is a call that God placed on Abraham. Abram. Gosh darn it. I told you I'm going to mix those two names up. The entire series is going to happen. And now here's the thing. This call that God gives to Abram, it's not alone. It's connected to these promises of blessings that God gives him in verses 2 and 3. Okay? See, when you notice in verses 2 and 3, you notice this time and time again. You see blessing. You see bless, blessing, bless, bless, blessed. See, again, context, we've had Genesis 3 through 11 where the world's not getting better. It's getting worse. The world is falling apart because of sin and Satan and evil. It's not getting better. But here in Genesis chapter 12, God's going to begin to redeem the creation. He's going to begin to fix what's gone wrong. This is what this blessing is all about. And God gives, in this text, God gives six specific promises of blessing. The first promise, he says, I'm going to promise you a people and a nation. That's what he said. I will make you a great nation. Now, you know what's remarkable about this? Is here's Abram. He's 75 years old. His wife is barren. She has no kids. And God gives this promise, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, I may not be the smartest guy in a room, but I think before you get a nation, you got to have a baby, right? You got to start with one before you get, like, the big nation. And so, like, do you understand, like, this promise from God is before there was any actual ability for it to come to fruition, right? God is promising something that is completely out of Abram's control. Abram and Sarah, I don't know how long they've been married, a long time. They have had no kids. And here God is promising them something that they haven't been able to accomplish on their own. That talks about a little bit of faith to believe that one. The second promise, he promises a personal blessing. He said, I will bless you. This is a general promise, a favor or provision from God on Abram's life. The third promise, he says, I will make your name great. Now, what's remarkable about this is, again, we look at context. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. What did they do? We're going to make a tower to make our name great, so everybody knows how great we are. And what's funny is this is typically how the story of God works, right? God gives as a gift to Abram what the people sought to do on themselves, what they couldn't. Oh, we try to make a name for ourselves, and God confused our language and gave us a Tower of Babel, a little baby talk. We're not making a name for ourselves anymore. But here's God coming to Abram. Hey, that thing that all those people tried to accomplish on their own, listen, I'm going to give this to you as a gift, that your name will be great. And watch this. Not only does God promise to make Abram's name great, but he said, you will also be a blessing to others. In fact, this may be one of the secret things about Christianity. Christianity wasn't meant to be a cul-de-sac. Like in a cul-de-sac, like you picture this, like in the cul-de-sac, you're hoarding stuff. Like, oh, look at all this wonderful stuff we have. No, Christianity was meant to be a river where the goodness and the blessing of a God, it flows through us to the people downstream, where we just continue to be conduits of God's blessing. This is what God's saying is I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. And man, like we can end the message right here and just have like some application on how are we being a blessing to the people around us? Are we fulfilling what God has called us to do, to be a river of his blessings through us to others? But you're not going to get off the hook that easy. We're going to keep going. Beyond these blessings to Abram, there's two more blessings. The fifth one, he offers this protection, this blessing of protection. In fact, this is almost like two blessings in one. Because this is what it said. It said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And I took those two things to mean God is offering his protection. God is taking some responsibility to Abraham, this people that he's making. He's saying, I have some solidarity with you. If people bless you, guess what? I will return the blessing to them. And if they curse you, guess what? I will return the cursing to them. Isn't it great to know that God has like that kind of care for his people, that he offers that kind of protection? And finally, the last one, he offers this universal blessing that says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the pinnacle of all these promises, right? Because the whole world will be impacted through this. And the question then becomes, well, what does he mean? What is, as Moses writes this, as God inspires Moses, what does he mean that the whole world is going to be blessed through you? If you're one of those people that likes to write in your Bible, write this down. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. Galatians chapter 3 says, now Scripture saw in advance that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith. And listen to this. And proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. What Paul just said in Galatians chapter 3 is that God actually preached the gospel to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That this promise of blessing is God preaching the gospel to Abraham. Do we know what the gospel is? The gospel is we have to do a bunch of stuff to make God happy with us, right? The gospel is we become righteous, and because of our righteousness, God loves us. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, the Emmanuel, God in the flesh, he came to the earth to live the perfect life that none of us could, to die in the place of sinners like me and like you, to take the penalty for our sin upon himself, the death penalty, to die in our place, and then to rise from the grave, conquering sin and Satan and death and hell and the serpent, giving us salvation to those who repent and believe. See, this right here, this promise that God makes, this is the promise from Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is how all the families of the world are going to be blessed. The answer is it's through Jesus. This is pointing to Jesus. The sin and Satan and death and hell and the curse is defeated by Jesus. Which is why, like when we understand the context of this, where we're talking about blessing, 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 and all of a sudden we get to this universal blessing, it's pointing us to Jesus. Which is why when we understand that Genesis 12 is talking about Jesus, it makes sense for the rest of the entire Bible. That we can look at all the other stories, all the other books, and say, okay, we're working towards Jesus as the blessing to the entire world. You know what is remarkable about this? When you look back at those two verses, verses 2 and 3, just go through and circle how many times God says, I will. He doesn't say, Abraham, you go do these things and make them happen. God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will protect you. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. Six times you see God say, I will. You know what's great? All these things that are going to come from Abraham's life, they're not a result of his works. This is God's power. This is the power of God working in and through people like you and I and Abram. This isn't Abram being great and being righteous. This is God saying, I will accomplish my plans through my power. Which is good. Because if we're going to be honest, if it depended on me, depended on you, we're in a little bit of trouble, right? Third point from this text is we see Abraham's response of faith. Verse 4, very simply. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, you won't see this in our English Bibles. Our English Bibles doesn't pick this up. But the original language, in verse 1, when God said, go from your land, that go is the same word in verse 4 when it says, Abram went. Go, went. Immediately. There's no questions. There's no, God, where are we going, God? Well, God, how's this going to happen, God? Well, how long is it going to take me, God? What are you doing, God? There's no discussion with Sarah, his wife. There's no, let me pray about it, God. Let me pray about whether I should follow you. There's no tossing and turning at bed at night, wondering if that was really the voice of God or whether it was just some bad Chipotle from the night before, right? This is simply, he went as the Lord told him. That is faith. Like we talk a lot about faith. But do you know what genuine faith is? Genuine faith believes, then obeys. And I'll be honest, there's some of us in the church, Big C Church, that call ourselves Christians, we toy around with faith. Oh, sure, God. Sure, I believe you. God, I believe you're capable. I believe you can. But obey, surrender, follow wherever you're leading me, give up control. I'm not doing that, God. Oh, I have faith. I believe you can. But I'm not actually going to walk in that. Why would I do that? Right? You want me to follow you when I don't know all the steps and I don't know all the details and you're not going to tell me everywhere we're going to go? I'm not following you, God. Again, genuine faith doesn't just believe, it also obeys. And this is where the plans of God, we got to understand the plans of God, they're brought about in his power. It's God's power that brings them into fruition. But God's plans are accomplished in a very specific way. They're not randomly done. They're not magically done. But God chooses to work through people like Abraham and people like you and me who put our faith in him. It's all about faith. See, when we look at the story of Abram, nowhere in Scripture do we read that God used him because he was virtuous. because he was righteous and because he did all the right things. No, in fact, Romans 4 says Abram believed God, had faith in him, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's all about faith. This text, Abraham says, all right, God, you said go, and Abram went. He took his wife, Sarah, he took his nephew, Lot, he took all their possessions. They followed God into the land of Canaan. They traveled from the north of the land all the way to the south of the land, kind of like when you're going to go buy a house, you're going to go walk through the whole thing and check it all out. He's walking through the whole thing. As they're traveling, it talked about them getting into the area of Shechem by the Oak of Moreh, which is a shrine that the Canaanites would use to worship their idols. And listen, this verse 7, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. And I wanted to pause on that for a second because I think that's remarkable. Again, here's Abram. He's a city boy. He's from the city. He's from Ur. And God's called him to go down to this land, and he's walking through, and he's like, this is not what I'm comfortable with. This is a different place. There's all these Canaanites. They're worshiping these weird things. God, what are you asking me to do? And God shows up and says, I'm with you. I got you, buddy. Literally shows himself to him and says, I'm with you. I'm going to give you this land. And in response, verse 7, it says, so he built an altar to the Lord. Do you know how remarkable that? Again, I keep saying that word remarkable. I love this story. All Abraham got was a promise. I mean, all he got was a promise. He didn't have any land. He didn't have any children. All he gets is a promise from God. And what does he do? He worships. Let's build an altar. Let's worship the Lord. God, you've promised this. You are worthy. You are trustworthy. I put my faith in you, and I will worship you right now. In fact, here's our summary for this passage. That God's plan is to bless the world through Jesus. And he accomplished this using his power and people who put their faith and trust in him. This is what the story is all about. This is what Genesis wants us to see. Is that God's plan is to bless the world through Jesus. To save the world through Jesus. And guess how he accomplishes it? He accomplishes it through his power and through people like you and I and Abraham, who put our faith completely in him. So let me just close with one point of application. Again, we've been long. We're going to do one point of application. Remember what we've talked about so far. How genuine faith results in belief plus obedience. That God's plans are accomplished through his power, through people who put complete faith and trust in him. So what is the point of application for us? It is simply this. What do we need to surrender to fully follow God by faith? Let's ask this really personally. What do you need to surrender? What do you need to submit to fully trust God? Because I'm going to be honest, I think some of us got some surrendering to do this morning. Again, the story is God says to Abram, go. Abram says, where? And God says, I'll show you later. God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abram's like, God, how are you going to do that? We don't have any kids. And God says, I'll take care of that. You just follow me. Put your faith and trust in me. So what is it that you need to surrender to God today? And I'll be honest, there's some of us in this room, we're just stubborn. We're just stubborn. We're like, nobody's going to tell me what I can and cannot do. God, I call the shots. I decide what I do. I decide how I spend my money. I decide how I spend my time. I decide who I sleep with. I decide what I watch on my phone. You know, the question becomes, how much blessing we miss out on? Because we're unwilling to surrender and fully trust in him. Man, I want you to know God is a good father. He's a good father. He's got good plans for you. Good plans to bless. The question is, what do you need to surrender to fully trust in him? And I'll be honest, there's some others of us. And we're like, hey, I'm here, God. I've got my hand open, right, God. Here's my future, God. here's my kids, God. Here's my identity. Here's my business. Here's my stuff. Sure, God, I believe you can do it. I believe you can take this and use this. But instead of this, we sit there holding on tightly. God, this is my strength. This is my ability. God, you need my help. You need me to help you accomplish your plans, God. So I'm going to hold on to these things because I don't know if I can let go of them. You know how exhausting that is? Some of us are running ourselves ragged because we're trying to hold on to things that were never meant for us to hold on to. We are robbing God of his power because we're unwilling to just say, let go and trust him fully. In fact, John Calvin, speaking about God's call to Abraham, said God essentially told him, just close your eyes and take my hand. He said it's better to follow God with closed eyes rather than relying on ourselves as we try to wander through the circuitous paths that God has for us. I'm going to close with this analogy, because I think some of us, we're like, God, I believe you. I believe you. I just don't know if I can obey you and surrender these things to you. And so what we do is we become the backseat driver. All right, God, I'm going to let you drive, but I'm going to tell you what you need to do, God. You need to do what I tell you, and I'm going to play the role of the Holy Spirit because, God, I can't fully trust you. Last week when we were flying home from the Philippines, there was this picture of just genuine faith. Because we got on that airplane, and the pilot's in his seat, and I got in my seat, and I put my little head mask on, I put my headphones in, and I fell asleep. And I slept peacefully. I slept good. I trusted that the pilot was going to get me home. I didn't need to go knock on the door and be like, hey, pilot, do you need me to give you some directions? Hey, pilot, you're driving too fast. Pilot, you're flying too high. Pilot, just let me do it, God. Let me take over. Yet, how many of us do that with God? With our kids, with our business, with our future, with our circumstances? What God's asking us, he's asking us to put our faith in him, to trust and obey, to let him do the driving. Listen, God has good plans for you, good plans for us, for your family, good plans for our city, for our future. It's true that he accomplishes his plans for people like Abram and you and I, not because we're capable and strong and smart, and because we're the best backseat drivers. He uses people like us when we're willing to put our faith in him and trust in him and obey.